the things that MasterChef will teach you is that there's great skill, there's great art in cooking. Of course, you need all the necessary equipment. You need everything in the kitchen that is functional and working. Of course, you especially need the right ingredients to prepare whatever it is that you are cooking. In some ways, when we gather for the Eucharist, there are a similar group of ingredients that are necessary for us to be able to celebrate the Eucharist, to come together for the Mass. I say that there are three essential ingredients.
Priest.
The people.
And the ritual.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Yes, well done. So the priest, the people, and the ritual. The way in which we do the things that we do. Of course, you can have combinations of those. If you have the people of God gathered, praying together in some organized and agreed way, praying the rosary, for example, or praying the liturgy of the hours, then yes, you can have a very deep, rich, and wonderful celebration, wonderful opportunity for prayer. But it's not the Mass, it's not the Eucharist. If you have the priest saying the ritual in a private Mass, or so-called private Mass, without the people, then there's something that is missing in that. As Blessed John Henry Newman said, without the people, the church looks a bit strange. That you need the people to be part of that celebration. So all of those ingredients are necessary to have the people, to have the priest, to have the ritual. The priest, of course, I represent Bishop Peter. Bishop Peter, as the successor of the apostles, is in communion with all of the college of bishops gathered and scattered around the world, who in turn are in union with our Holy Father Pope Benedict. So I, in some way, am here on behalf of Bishop Peter. I'm here ordained by him. I'm here exercising my ministry under obedience to the bishop. So the priest represents that continuity and that connection with the Apostolic Church and with the whole of the body of Christ scattered and gathered around the world. The people, of course, are also an absolutely necessary part of this celebration, as is the ritual, the way that we celebrate, the words that we use. Of course, what we've seen over the centuries is that sometimes one of those elements may be emphasized to the detriment of the others. And so there have been opportunities and occasions where the community has thought they are the most important part of the celebration. And they've said, you know, the priest is simply there to serve us, to entertain us, to do his thing. But we're the ones who are at the very heart of what this is all about. And when that comes to an extreme, we call that congregationalism, where the congregation becomes the center of the attention, the center of the focus. Of course, there are times also when the ritual becomes the key thing. And some people still think that it's the ritual itself that is the most important part. And so you have people that emphasize very strongly that you have to say the exact words in the exact order and particularly in the old rite before the Vatican Council. I remember one of the old priests telling me that, you know, you were often in mortal peril when you celebrated the Eucharist, because there were a whole series of signs of the cross that the priest had to make over the bread and the wine before it was consecrated and during the consecration. And if you didn't make those crosses precisely 9 inches by 6 inches, you committed a mortal sin. So the ritual became so central and so dominant that it was often at the detriment of the other elements. And so you have various forms of ritualism. Sometimes the ritual is seen as just this wonderful and beautiful object that is more meant to be perhaps in a museum or an art gallery rather than the living expression of the body of Christ coming together to worship. Of course, we've also had very often in the church where the priests become the focus, where clericalism has dominated. And there have been various expressions of that. Sometimes, particularly, again, in the old ritual, where the priest was kind of up there doing all of the work, doing all of the things, and the community, the assembly, was simply there as spectators. People often said that they would go to hear Mass, or go to see Mass. It was something that happened up there, and people often just continued to pray their own private prayers in the pews while watching what was happening somewhere up there. And often that was indicated by the altar rails and so forth, demarcating the place for the people and the place for the priests and the sacred ministers. There are more left-wing versions of clericalism as well, where the priest decides that, no, I'll just do my own thing, thank you very much. I'll just entertain you, I'll amuse you, I'll be, in a sense, a stand-up comic, rather than the priest appointed by the Lord in the succession of the apostles. The right ordering of all of these things is to find this interaction between the priest, the people, and the ritual in this correct balance. When we celebrate it worthily and well, when we celebrate the Eucharist in a way that brings life to each of these elements, then the Eucharist becomes something very different from any of those caricatures that I've described. The Eucharist becomes the very presence of Christ in the community. The Eucharist becomes for us that very sign that Jesus mentions in our Gospel today, where he becomes for us the body and blood, where he shares himself with us, where we get to feed and be nourished, not just on the manna that was given to the Israelites in those 40 years in the desert that our reading of the book of Deuteronomy today describes, but in the richness and fullness of bread that is given for us to eternal life. Bread that is no longer just ordinary bread. Bread that becomes the very body of Christ. Wine that is changed. Wine in that consecration that becomes for us the blood of Christ. That comes for us real food and real drink that is meant to be shared, meant to be consumed, meant so that we are able to partake in these most incredible and precious gifts. One of the wonderful things that is happening right now in the church with the introduction of this new translation, the third edition of the Roman Missal, is the restoration of a lot of these places of emphasis to restore the proper place of the priest, the proper place of the ritual, and the proper place of the community. That there are now these responses and antiphons that have always been proper to the people, but now being restored more clearly as meant for the people alone. And so places where the priest is meant to be mute, places where the priest does not enter into this. So I will introduce the memorial of faith. I will say, the mystery of faith. And then I can't say anything more. It's up to you, as the community, to then come in with one of these three new antiphons, these three declarations of what it is that you are saying to the whole community and to me, to join in this prayer, to say, no, this is my belief, this is my faith, this is the way that I declare the very presence of Christ here in our community. Again, at the end of the doxology, at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, when I finish the doxology, I don't say the amen, because it's you as a community saying, this is what we believe, this is what we declare. So hopefully there will be someone here today who can take up that acclamation, who can lead that declaration to be, for us, the sign of this whole liturgical dance, this interaction of the community, the priest, the people, and the ritual together, expressing the life and vitality of Christ being here among us as we truly become, for the world, the very body and blood of Christ.